All right. Well, we are going to dive right back into 1 John. Pastor Pat picked us up last week after Easter, and we're going to finish up, almost finish, I should say. We're going to throw the tail end of chapter 2. I'm going to start, though, with the perennial question, the question that we've heard over and over again, and the question simply is, what is truth? I've titled the message The Truth Test. How do we know what is true? As Christians, there's a lot around us. We live in a world that is called a postmodern world. And in a postmodern world, people no longer believe in truth. When they say something is true, they no longer mean that it's true now and forever. They no longer mean that it's eternal. They believe that what may be true for you, it may be true for me, but it may not be true for somebody else. They don't believe that no matter who people are, where they're from, what race they are, what culture formed them, that there is no real truth. What they mean is that true may be true for you, but not true for me, or true may be true for me, but not necessarily for you. That truth changes, it evolves, it's based on circumstances. Truth is not something that is outside of us, against something that we can take measurements off of, a standard. Postmodern world doesn't believe that. Truth instead is something that is subjective, and it's within each and every person's reach. And when individuals change, so does the truth. Truth is relative. In fact, a postmodern world asserts that they actually believe that truth can be contradictory. They believe that something can be true and false at the same time. Biblical Christianity, though, moves with an entirely different set of beliefs from the postmodern world. When the Bible speaks of truth, it is absolute. It is unchanging, and truth that is binding upon everyone is in every place at every time. There's no relativism in biblical Christianity when you read the scriptures. Truth cannot change any more than the Word of God can change. And the Bible speaks of truth in the sense that God is true and that Jesus is the truth. And that the Bible is true and what's called inerrant. It is perfect and it is dependable and it cannot be broken. The Bible declares that this absolute and unchanging truth can be known by ordinary men and women, just like you and me. You don't have to have some PhD to figure it out. And when the truth is known and heard and believed and acted upon, for us as Christians, that is walking out our faith. In our lesson today, John dives into, he tells us that knowing the truth is this absolute sense, that it's evidence that Jesus has brought new life to a Christian. And if you remember the book of 1 John, it's a letter that Pastor John has written. He's older now. We've been calling him Grandpa Pastor. And John is responsible for several churches all across Asia Minor, or what we now know in the area of Turkey. He's responsible for all of these different congregations. And this letter he's writing is he's writing to Christians to encourage and to really impart wisdom from the elder grandpa pastor down to the younger, newer Christians. And he's seeking to reassure them of their salvation. Remember what's going on in the church at the time is all of these false teachers have come into the church. And he's going to talk specifically about them today. And these false teachers have been trying to undermine the gospel. They were known as Gnostics. They believed in a special supreme knowledge that you could be the ultimate Christian if you had this special secret knowledge. And what John is combating here is this deception inside the church. And I would submit to you that we look at our churches today, we have this same problem. This has been going on since New Testament times, and it continues on today. Back then and today, we see that there are, even inside the so-called church, that there are denials of historical biblical Christianity. The historical biblical Jesus, that the atoning death of Jesus was for our sins. They also chip away and deny at the omniscience or the all-knowing attribute of God, and also his sovereignty, that he is Lord over all. And they also deny then, and they're trying to do it even still today, they deny the second coming of Christ, the glory of Christ, that final promise still yet to be fulfilled. And back then and today, I would submit to you that there's two things that account for this denial, even amongst so-called Christians. One is the lack of grounding in the Word of God, and the other one is a lack of living a life in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to kind of unpack these, because these two go hand in hand, especially you'll see in the text. Another way to put it is that people have no theological depth, a real surfacey sort of Christianity. And that can be very dangerous. We all start from that point, don't we? We start as babes, is what scriptures say. But if we lack theological depth, not head knowledge, but depth of understanding of God's word, it leaves us ripe for deception. And especially when we're not walking with the Holy Spirit, where we're trying to rely on our own power, our own knowledge, our own good deeds, are ripe for the picking for deceivers. It's kind of like, you know, you ever turn on the television and you're watching your show or whatever, and all of a sudden we interrupt this show for developing news, right? A news story will come out, and they'll initially report it, and then they'll get some more information, and they'll come in, and they'll add to the story. Well, really, that's what's happening theologically then in the text, but also now. People want to add to the story of Christ. People want to make up new things, right, and reinvent the wheel, that there's some sort of new revelation. They want to turn it into a developing news story. But that's not what Scripture says at all. John in 1 John 2, in our text today, he's writing to a situation then that's exactly the same of the situation that we're in right now. And he's striving, he's pushing the Christians then, and I would submit us by the Holy Spirit through God's Word. God is pushing us for a deeper rooting in the Word of God and a deeper experience in the Spirit of God. Because the reality, folks, is that the Word of God and the Spirit of God are our only hope for stability in this world. Without it, we're, again, ripe for picking for the deceivers. So let's read the text. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 18 and going through 27. You can follow along in your Bible or on the screen if you'd like to follow along there. It says, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. For this we know, that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were really not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out, so that it would be shown that they are not of us. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, The anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. At first glance, we might read this and we might get a little bit turned around. Obviously, the word Antichrist jumps out at us. When we look through this test, I think there's really, like, there's three questions to ask. And the questions, are, if you're using your notes, are there. But the questions are simply this. The first thing that jumps out in the very first line is, what is the last hour? What the heck does that mean? And we go through and we see this sense we need this protection. So what protects us? And then finally, what's the charge that John has? John's a very active application type preacher. What should we do? So let's look at these three questions and walk through what God's word says. The first question is, what is the last hour? Right there in verse 18, it says, children, it is the last hour. This was written 2,000 years ago. But the message that the New Testament has is that when Christ came, we entered the last days. And nobody but God knows how long they will last. And if you look at that word hour in the Greek, it literally means a season or a definitive period of time. So when we first read it, don't think of it as 60 minutes. But children, young and the men, remember from previous weeks, that word children is the young saved ones or the born-again ones. So Grandpa Pastor John is saying, young Christians, we're in the final season. Because Christ has come, we are in the last days. One of the important principles, the interpretation principles, it's also called a hermeneutic, is that that the Bible interprets itself. Scripture best explains Scripture. So when we come to a part where it's like scratch your head, not quite figure it out, are we going to take that text by itself, extract it, and just run with that one text? No. That's where false teachings can come from. That's where massive confusion can come, great misinterpretation, taking things out of context. So we want to look at the rest of Scripture. What does it mean? The scriptures say when it talks about the last days. In Acts chapter 2, verse 16, it says this, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. In Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Later on in Hebrews chapter 9, he, Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then there's a bunch more texts, but I'll just share one more. 1 Peter 1, verse 20, says that Christ was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of the times for your sake. So when we look at these texts, we see that the last hour or the last days, there's two main characteristics, if you will. One is that the Son of God has come, that Jesus has come. The second is that the Holy Spirit is being poured out more and more as we go through these last days. And then back in our text, verse 18, John also points out another characteristic of the last word. Or at last hour, rather. He says, you heard that the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. The word Antichrist. I know there's, believe it or not, there's only, the word only appears five times in the New Testament in only four verses, and they're all written by John. This word Antichrist, it's been used in our culture pretty widespread. I mean, politicians have been called the Antichrist. You know, we throw this word around. What it literally means is somebody who's against Christ. I think just because the word is used so flippantly that when we think of Antichrist, we think of, you know, red horns and pitchfork and a, you know, a pitchfork tail, right? But that's not what John is saying here. He is saying, if you look closely at the text, yes, you've heard that there is the Antichrist is coming, but in these last days, we know that in this last hour, it's a season in which the spirit of the Antichrist will be active, that it'll be increasing. And I believe what he's referring back to here is in Matthew chapter 24. There's a couple of verses here. When Matthew doesn't specifically use the word Antichrist, but you'll see he refers directly to those that are against Christ. He says in verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." Those that are claim Christ but are actually against Christ. And then in verse 24, Matthew says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." Even the children of God, the Antichrist and the Antichrists preceding him will go after church members, will go after children of God. And that's exactly what was happening back then with the Gnostics, and I don't think I have to convince you is happening in some of our churches today. John says that in the last days that the spread of the gospel is going to be in the power of the Holy Spirit, and there's going to be a multiplication of false Christs. Of false prophets. There's going to be many more deceivers. As we go through the last days, there's going to be more and more. We are living in the last hour of deception, the last season before Christ comes again. And John makes it clear here, if we just look carefully at the text, that there is a singular Antichrist coming. But in the meantime, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world, and then it produces many preliminary, lesser forms of the Antichrist. These are the deceivers, the false teachers that are out there and trying to attack inside of the church. There's actually a section in the Way of the Master course where they interview a person from the Church of Satan, and he admits that they are attacking the church. They are trying to put Satan worshipers in the pews, in the seats, to infiltrate the church, to be deceivers, to be false teachers. Remember, Satan is the father of lies, Scripture says. Nothing that he does or says is in truth. He is a murderer, Scripture says. That's the Antichrist tactic. So it makes total sense to me that he would have his minions, that he would be spawning these minions here while we go through the last days and planting them in the church. Again, they want to ultimately deny that Jesus was the Christ. They want to deny that Christ was fully incarnate in Jesus. This is exactly what the Gnostics said. They said that Jesus and Christ were two separate. One was spirit, one was man, but they weren't together. They're breaking down the deity of Jesus, chipping away at who he is. Consider, there's a few more texts here. I talked about this word Antichrist. Let me share with you the texts, and these are the only four texts where Antichrist appears. They're all in John's letters. 1 John 2:18, "You have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come." Then skip a little bit more over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. "Every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you heard that is coming, and now it is in the world already." In his next letter, in 2 John 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, men who will not acknowledge the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." And then back in our text again today, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." So the answer to the first question is, what is the last hour? The last hour is the season of deception that we're in. That's what John's talking about here. Now, if I stopped right there, right? It's going to be a bummer Sunday and probably a bummer rest of the week. But we know who God is. We know his character. We know that he is the protector, that he is the good shepherd, that he loves his children, that he died. He proved that love by dying for his children. We know that God protects us, but what does God use? What protects us? And the answer I'll just give you right out of the gate is the Word of God and the Spirit of God protects us from deception. There's an important thing to focus on here. It's how the Word and the Spirit work together to guard us from this deception. The first thing to notice, verses 20 and 21, is that to know the truth is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Verses 20 and 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So this truth is a gift given by God, and it depends on this anointing. Verse 20, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you know. Verse 27, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. What is the anointing? I believe that the anointing refers directly to the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. We know that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, Acts 10. We know in 1 John 4, verse 13, it says that God has given us of his Spirit. The anointing is, it refers to the Holy Spirit dwelling in every believer, inside of us. When you are born again, when you come to saving faith, accepting Christ as your Savior, repenting of your sins, Scripture is very clear that you are anointed, you are dwelt with the Holy Spirit from that point forward. And God begins to change you and work you from the inside out for his glory. That's the anointing. Verse 20, you have the Holy Spirit from God in you, and so you know the truth. And verse 27, paraphrased, says, the Holy Spirit which you received from God abides in you, so that you have no need that anyone should teach you. You know the truth. Now, again, let's the scripture in context and in the totality of God's word, is it saying that we don't need any teachers? Well, of course not, right? God's very clear, says over in his scriptures, right, that we're to seek wise counsel, that we are to have accountability, we're to bear each other's burdens, we're to, you know, there's instructions for the older ladies to teach the younger ladies and the older men to teach the younger men. Sure, of course, God is going to provide teachers for us, but with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we don't really need anyone else to reveal the truth to us because the Holy Spirit is revealing and does reveal the truth to us. We don't need some false prophet, some false teacher, some deceiver, some guy who sticks his head in a hat and reads some stones and then comes out and writes some so-called gold tablets. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't need new prophets who claim that they've got new information about Christ beyond the truth. It's not a developing news story. It's here. It's complete. It's all there. What I think is the plain truth about these verses is that without the Holy Spirit, we would not know the truth. Think about that. If you're a child of God, if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, you would not know the truth, period, without that gift. And John warns us in chapter 4, in verse 1, he warns us, don't believe every spirit. It says, test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. They're there, folks. They're not only there, but they're here, too. We have had false teachers, deceivers, come through and just like in the text when it says they went away from us, we have had false teachers and deceivers come to this little church. And the pastor's part of our job is to be on guard for the flock. We are charged with that by God. It's not my theology. It's not Pat's theology. It's the Word of God. But we need to be on guard because they're there. John's giving us the straight truth. There are false teachers, and they're going to come along, and they're going to say, well, I have the Spirit, and I can tell you some really crucial information that you've been missing about Jesus Christ. When you hear that, your ears should be up. Your full armor of God should be on, and you should be in God's Word, and you should be praying to the Holy Spirit for that truth. Test the spirits. This is exactly what every cult, what every sect claims, that they've got some special revelation beyond what the original apostles preached, that they have some sort of specially inspired prophet who's been given this hidden interpretation of the Bible. But Scripture is very clear. There is nothing new under the sun. So what is John getting at here? How does the anointing of the Spirit enable us, the Christians, the saints, is what Scripture calls us, how do we know the truth, and how are we protected from this deception? Look at verse 24. This is key. It says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Twice in that verse, John stresses that the truth should remain in them, and that the truth came to them through the ear at the beginning of their Christian walk. What you heard in the beginning. What saved you was the gospel. That was the truth. What saved you was not, if it wasn't the truth, it wouldn't have saved you. So you need to remember back to the beginning, what you heard in the beginning. In Revelation, God tells one of his churches, you have gone astray. You need to go back to your first love. You need to go back to the beginning. It's not possible for a person to be saved by hearing a lie. So what you've heard from the beginning, what you heard, let that abide in you. This and what you heard in the beginning was exactly what the apostles preached in the beginning, the gospel. That Christ was crucified for our sins, that he was God, that he died and he rose again on the third day. He defeated death and sin forever, and he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. He has prepared a place for you, and he will come again. Not just to collect you and me, but to judge the living and the dead. That's the Scriptures. That's the gospel. So what's important here, though, John is not saying that the anointing of the Spirit it enables you to know the truth of Christ by giving you some sort of special information that you didn't hear in the beginning. Again, there's no new revelation. What you heard in the beginning was the truth. They and we have enough revelation in what we heard in the beginning. And we're to cling to that. We're to abide in it. It should abide in us. John is saying, look, the church, you don't need any new revelation. Stick to the original apostolic, what the apostles preached about Christ, and abide in that. And the Word of God, there's a critical component here. It tests the Spirit. 2 John 9, anyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit does not expand on the original apostles' teaching of Christ. And in fact, exactly the opposite. 1 John 4:2 says, by this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. The Holy Spirit isn't expanding on Christ. The Holy Spirit is saying, look, this is what you use to test. That's your standard. That's what you hold up against the teachings. So what protects us? The Word of God and the Spirit of God protects us from that deception. Finally, application, like John does so often. What should we do? In this entire block of text, there's only two requirements. One is in verse 24, says, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. And then in verse 27, it says that his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So what do? We abide. It means to live, remain. Let the word abide in you and abide in the Spirit. Live in the word, be in God's word, and live in the Spirit. And it's not just John who professes this. Paul did this all over the New Testament. In his letter to the church in Colossae, in chapter 3, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then in his letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 5, he says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms again and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with all your hearts, always and for everything giving thanks. Let the word dwell in you. And if you're not in the word, how does the word dwell in you? Let the word abide in you. Be filled with the Spirit. Just like John said, abide in the Spirit. So what should we do? We should let the word abide in us, and we should abide in the Spirit. That's our protection from the deception. That's the protection from the deceivers. At the end of the day, the Bible, just like we told the kids earlier, the Bible is the word of God. It's inerrant. It's without mistakes. It is completely trustworthy. And because it is a word that comes from God, it is perfect, holy, pure, righteous, and faithful. That's the word of God. It is sufficient. There is nothing missing in God's word. Everything a person needs to know about their sin and the solution for that, about his or her alienation from God, is found right here in these pages. Nothing needs to be added to fill in the blanks or make things more complete. It's understandable. You don't have to have a seminary degree, a PhD, to understand the message of the Bible, to understand God's plan of redemption for his children. Any one of us with any ordinary abilities, if we have an honest desire to understand the Bible, you will. And it's very clear. It's plain. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's pretty clear. Repent and be baptized, Acts chapter 2, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Crystal clear. In fact, 1 Timothy says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I don't know how anybody with an open, honest mind, it's completely understandable. God's word is clear, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the word of God is the true truth test. Let's pray.